greet each one of you in the name of Christ here this morning. I want to say amen to what we heard this morning. You know, it might be easy for those who have the victim mentality and have grown up with the victim mentality to say that Brother Luke must be one of those people you meet, they're optimistic. And they've, you know, they've just always been that way. But you know what? My wife could tell you that I have told her already that I could take anything that you tell me or anything that anybody tells me and I could turn it around. And I can get something bad out of it, if you will. I can turn it into something that is against me, pretty much. Do you know why? Because I've been a victim. And by the grace of God, I am on a path to being a victor, not a victim. And Brother Luke, you're exactly right. When you said what you did, that is where the victim is going to stop, right there. They're going to say, wait a minute. No, that's not true. I know. Because I've been there. And the victim mentality does not serve us well. It does not serve us well. I have seen hard times. I've seen hurts. In my life. But I want to tell you that your hurts and the things that happen to you do not need to define you. Neither dare we allow them to define God. The hurts that you experience dare not turn you away from God and make you distrust God. If that's who God is, if God allowed this in my life, then I don't want to have anything to do with that. We can respond in that way. We can. You know, y'all have probably heard the saying already, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I've been there, okay? And when we close our hearts to pain, we close our hearts to joy. I'm going to tell you that. I know. Because it's a natural response to being deeply hurt. And that verse that Brother Luke mentioned, where it says that we know that all things work together for good. We look at things in our lives and we say, how? And sometimes we might use that, or people might use that to justify bad situations. You know what I mean? Do you understand? We feel that people are using that and saying, oh, just get over it already. Because something good's going to come out of it. I'm going to tell you that the bad things in life that happen to you, God does not do those things to you just to have something good come out of it. I know I'm treading on dangerous ground. But for those of us that have a tendency toward victim mentality, we need to be very careful how we view that, okay? What I like to say is what that verse means to me is that God is not to minimize the problem, okay? Sometimes people try to use that verse to minimize the hurt and minimize the problem, I guess is maybe what I'm saying, and to try to use it as a justification for problems. You know what? Brokenness and hurt is in this life because of what? Because of God? No, because of sin. That's why. It is not God's original intent for pain and suffering to take place. It was man's choice. It's a result of man's choice. And that verse says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you know what that means to me? That means that it doesn't necessarily mean that my problem has to be small in order for God to handle it and for something to good to come up. It just means that that's how big God is. Okay? My God is enough bigger than anything that can happen to me that that something good can come of it. If I allow him to work in that way. Now, when Brother Luke started here, I wasn't sure what I was going to do. I wasn't sure what was going to be left. In fact, I was a little scared that something might... I wasn't sure what he was going to talk about last night, because I was like, well, you know, what if he says something that... Well, I believe that there's enough room in the Word of God for both of us. But interestingly enough, the title of the message that I'd like to bring to you this morning is Restriction or Liberation? Restriction or Liberation? And we're going to start in the same place in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3. Invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. How do you view the Christian life? How do you view your church? Do you have anything to offer? Or are you apologetic? Are you afraid to bring someone to church because you're afraid it's just not going to work out for them? You know what I mean? Are you apologetic about the Christian life? How do you view the Christian life, the Christian walk? Do you view it as restrictive or do you view it as liberating? How do you view the Word of God? How do you view God? Genesis chapter 3 was made reference to. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, we have ourselves a situation. God said this. The devil says this. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. Is this an ethical situation? Partaking of the fruit, was it an ethical situation? In other words, was it a law of God? Did God have anything to say about this, whether she took it or didn't take it? Absolutely. So it's an ethical situation, right? It's a right or wrong. You know what the devil did? He appealed to her senses, and he got her to engage in this on a logical level. So should she have engaged the devil in conversation on a logical level? No, because it was an ethical question. And I'm going to submit this morning that one of the places we get it wrong, this is not the heart of the message, okay? But one of the places we get it wrong is when we engage logically in that which is an ethical question. Do you understand? When we take something that God has said, this is the way it is, and then someone says, yeah, but what about this? Wouldn't this serve us well? Don't you think this would work? Just had to think of this, the whole two kingdom concept and the voting. Should you vote or shouldn't you vote? You know, people come to me and say, why don't you vote? You should. Because, I mean, look at this, look at what we have to lose. Look at what this person stands for. This person, we do not want this person in here. What did they just get done doing? They took it from an ethical question, sort of, turned it to a logical question, and turned it right back into an ethical question, and twisted it. Where did they twist it? They twisted it when they started using logic to discern ethical situations, and they can you can turn it around so fast. Be careful that you do not engage in logic where God has said, here it is. Eve took the bait. The devil wants us to believe that God is unjustly keeping us from something good. He wants you to believe that God does not have your best interest in mind. He's depriving you of something. Is he? You're missing out. All right, so we have an iron here. Now, if this iron is plugged in, if this iron would be hot, and my little girl would come over here and start pulling on the cord, what would I tell her? Or if she would come over here, grab a little steppy stool or a chair and push it over here, which is the kind of thing that can happen, and she starts grabbing the iron. Mommy uses it, right? Doesn't she? Absolutely she does. That looks like fun. I want to be like mom, right? So what do I tell my daughter? Don't touch the iron. Why do I tell her that? Huh? I'm depriving her, right? I'm keeping her from something, right? Absolutely, I'm keeping her from something. You know what I'm keeping her from? Getting hurt. What does she see? Does she see the she sees the commandment, right? And what she sees is what I am keeping her from. What she thinks I'm keeping her from, right? What she comes up against, and she might even fuss about it. She might even throw a fit about it. Because she sees the law. And she sees that which is, because I am getting between her and what she wants to do. Right? Absolutely. But what do I see? I see the potential for her to get hurt. And I know that she's likely going to get burned if she starts playing with that thing. All right. How many of you like caramel? I think you had some of this last night, right? Was it good? Yeah. How many of you think I would give this to my daughter to lick the caramel off of here? Why not? It's good. Is there anything wrong with caramel? No, there's nothing wrong with caramel. Caramel is good. But I don't want my daughter to get hurt. I want to ask you this. How many of you think you could lick the caramel off here without getting hurt? Yeah, most of you. Probably you guys especially think you could. Yeah. Some of you might be able to do it. Some of you might actually get hurt a little bit, right? You follow? Especially if this knife is really, really sharp. I mean, just go like that, and your tongue kind of wraps around the edge. You know what I mean? Done. How many of you would still like to try it? Uh-huh. That's how we are. We want to try it, even though we know it's dangerous, right? Now, does my little daughter understand the danger here? No, I don't believe she does. So if I tell her she may not lick this off, what does she see? She sees the commandment. She sees that I am getting in the way of what she wants. right? But what do I see? I'm keeping her from hurting herself. In fact, I've heard that the Eskimos, I don't know if they still do or not, that years ago they were, one of the ways they would kill wolves is to take a knife and put blood on it. Okay? Let it freeze. Put blood on it. Layer blood on there and let it freeze. And then they take it and they bury it in the ice so that only the blade is sticking out. Wolf comes along, smells the blood, comes over, and starts licking the blood. The blade is very sharp. The blade is cold. The wolf never catches on and never realizes once it starts swallowing its own blood rather than the blood that's on the knife. And the wolf supposedly, here's what they say, the wolf will actually kill itself, drink its own blood. Could that happen to us? Spiritually. I believe it could. And you say, well, that's really stupid of the wolf to do that, you know? Wait a minute. What does my daughter see? She sees what she wants, and she sees the commandment, and she gets frustrated with the commandment. What do I see? I see that she's going to get hurt unless there's something there that stops her. Am I hurting? Am I putting the hurt on her if she gets hurt? Is it me that's doing it to her if she gets hurt? No, not really. The iron is hot. I am not the one that, you know, okay? The blade is sharp. I am not the one doing this to her. Sort of getting it? What I'd like for us to understand this morning is God is not some arbitrary God up there that comes up with a totally unnecessary and senseless set of rules to try to control us. That's not God. To us, it looks senseless. To my daughter, it would maybe look senseless for me to say, no, you can't have this. And to even to some of you who know the danger, you're still willing to try it. Okay, and here again, this is not totally my point here, but I'd like for you to think about something, and it has to do with church standards. It's simply this. There are times in our lives and in our churches when you know what we like to do? When we look at church standards and we say, I wish we could do this, I wish we could do that, I could handle it. Do you know what? Some of you could handle this. I'm quite certain some of you could lick this off and not get hurt. Okay? Some of you could handle some of the liberties that you would like to have, but what about the weaker ones? What about the younger ones in the faith in the church? Are you willing to have things spelled out in your church that are not sin in and of themselves for the sake of the weaker brother? That's what it's about. Because when we talk about standards, you know who we like to try to make the standards for? The mature in the faith. Right? We wish that all the standards in our church would be geared toward the mature in the faith. But guess what? If you only have mature in the faith in your church is on the way out. Is that safe to say? That's a mouthful, but you should always have babes in the faith in your church and being a part of your church. And we need to have churches and church disciplines that are there to help those. One of the most frustrating things when you get into conversation about church standards is that the people who follow them and keep them and recognize their value are the people that don't need them. Or that need them the least. The people who appreciate them and see value in them are often the people that could do without them. So what's the point? It is for those who think they can do it but can't. It can protect them. It can be safe for them. Make it safer for them. When the devil said, you are missing out, do you know what? He was right. He was absolutely right. What? What were Adam and Eve missing out on? What are you and I missing out on when we follow God and when we follow what He says and do what He says? You know what we're missing out on? We're missing out on emptiness. Broken marriages. Hangovers. The list could go on. We're missing out on those. Poor us. Right? The devil is right. When we follow God, we miss out. I'm not trying to say that there aren't pleasures out there in the world. There are. But sin is, what one of the things that makes sin scary and makes it deceitful is that sin often takes something good and twists it. Sin often takes something good and makes, we talked about this in class a number of times already, I believe. We try to make that which is a legitimate result, like happiness and pleasure and some of those things, there's nothing wrong with them. But we take that which is to be a result of something or a benefit, and we turn that into the ultimate and into the goal. And then that becomes more important than anything else to us, even more important than God, and becomes idolatry. You know what I would be cheating my daughters out of if I would not let them have this? I'd be cheating them out of getting their hands burned or getting their tongue cut, their mouth sliced. That's so mean. Right? No. But how do you look at God? How do you view Scripture? How do you look at the church? So maybe you could handle listening to music or whatever it is that you're struggling with. Maybe you could. Maybe you could get away with it. Scripture also says that we need to be careful that we do not cause the weaker to fall by our liberty. That's not exactly how it says it, but that's what it means. God does not keep us from sin to keep us from enjoying life. He keeps us from sin to spare us from the consequences. And just because that's the way it is, like I said, well, we'll get to it maybe, if the clock allows. God does not, like we said, God does not come up with a list of consequences to keep us under control. Romans 6 says, without God, we are what? To sin. Does anybody know? King James says we are servants. We are servants of sin. Or we could say slaves. Let's turn to that. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So you're either going to be a servant of sin or a servant of obedience. Sin to death or obedience to righteousness. And then verse 20. For when ye were the servants or slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end or the result of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you're still a servant. One way or the other, you're going to be a servant. The devil tries to tell us that we are our own boss. That's not true. We become slaves to or servants to sin and servants to our own selves and our own desires. And there are people who become addicted. They become slaves to themselves. They become slaves to substances. And they thought they were going to be able to handle that. It's a trick. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, what? Everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. The end or the result of sin is death. And here it says that the result is holiness, and the result of holiness is everlasting life. Psalm 73. Turn with me to Psalm 73. This is the account where David, remember David talks about a weakness that he had. He's talking about something that just didn't seem quite right. But as for me, in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was what? I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Sounds like the victim mentality, doesn't it? They're not plagued like other men. David said, I couldn't figure it out. It just looked so much like they were having a good time. It looked like they were successful in what they were trying to do. They were serving themselves and they were successful. Then what does it say in verse 12? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. It's just empty. There was no point in trying to follow God. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I couldn't quite make sense of it. I was seeing the commands and I was seeing the problems that God's people have. David did have some issues, didn't he? We see in Scripture where David made some mistakes. He counted the people and he shouldn't have counted the people. God had said, don't count the people, and David counted the people. And guess what? God dealt with him, right? Absolutely. David sinned with Bathsheba. God dealt with him, right? Yes, he did. He was chastened of God. Is that good or bad? It's good. Because if we wouldn't be chastened when we get off, when we start straying off the path a little bit, guess what? Into the bushes, right? We'd get off the road. What did David say then? Until, and then in verse 17 there of Psalm 73, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. David said, when I went into the dwelling place of God, when I met God, then I understood that in the end, they're in deep trouble. It was an illusion. What I thought was going to be good and what I thought looked like fun, all of a sudden, I understand that there was a problem there. David's breakthrough came when he met God and when he looked at it that way. John chapter 6. Verse 66. If there are any of you that are getting sleepy and tired, you can stand up. That's fine. Okay? John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And do you know what? We victims in our Christian lives kind of like that part of the verse, right? To whom shall we go? In other words, are you familiar with the term Hobson's choice? Hobson's choice. I have no idea where this comes from. But Hobson's choice is basically the last one. Okay? In other words, if you have two or three things and everybody chooses before you, then you get Hobson's choice. You get the last one that's there. In other words, it's the only option. We understand that if we don't want to go to hell, following Jesus is the only option, right? And if we live our Christian lives as the only option in that way, we're going to be victims. In other words, I remember thinking about this verse and thinking, yeah, he was right. I understand that. To whom else? Who else are we going to go to? What does he say at the end then? Thou hast the words of life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And then he goes on and he says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter didn't just stay with it's Hobson's choice. He said, no, we believe that you are the Christ. We believe that you are the way. So let's not just follow Christ because it's the only way we're going to get to heaven and we don't want to go to hell. That makes for a weak Christian. We as believers should be believers with purpose and with power, not apologetic. Have you ever met an apologetic salesman? I'm going to tell you what, an apologetic salesman is going to be a hungry salesman. Okay? If he makes his money strictly on commission, he's going to be a hungry salesman. How about us? And it's kind of what Brother Luke was saying this morning. To be a missionary, to be someone that's going to spread the word, we can't be a victim. We can't be apologetic about it. We need to have the power that goes with being a victor, not a victim. We don't really like the Christian life, but we like the prospect of eternity in hell even worse. Okay? That makes for weak Christians. There's no power there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 talks about laying aside what? Verses 1 and 2. Verse 2, what are we supposed to lay aside? Every weight and the what? Sin which doth so easily beset us. So sin is not something glorious. Sin is something that keeps us back. And I find it interesting that verse mentions two things. You know what it is? It's weights and sins. What is a weight if it's not sin? You know what I think a weight is? A weight is something that can be legitimate, but that if we aren't careful, can slow us down. And sometimes we have standards in our churches against weights that slow us down. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about weights and sins. And I think we know what I'm talking about. I think you understand, while I'm not saying that we can legislate everything and we need to legislate everything, I hope we don't need to legislate everything. But I believe it is okay to have things that are spelled out in our church agreements that are not necessary. They don't all have to be, thus saith the Lord. There can be things that can keep us and that can keep us from trouble. The weights, if you will, that it's talking about here. Now, and it goes on further and talks about a goal, right? Doesn't it? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. So we're looking toward a goal. When you're looking toward the goal and you put those things aside, what are you thinking about? Oh, let's go back and get those things, right? When you're running a race, you get rid of everything that you don't need, right? Anymore, they start getting rid of too much almost when they're running. But what happens is we don't get rid of those things and then partway through the race say, oh, I just wish I would have kept more of that weight. No, why? Because we have the goal in mind, right? And I think sometimes when we want to start stuffing those things back in our pockets, in our Christian life, it's almost like, come on, let's get some more weight here. Let's add some weight. That's almost the way we live sometimes. We keep adding baggage because we don't have a zeal for the goal. If you want to start forgetting about the baggage and the stuff that's going to keep you back, you're going to have to start looking at the goal and focusing on the goal more. Okay? We need to do that. So what does God's way do for us? Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. Talking about John here and about Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulun and the land of Nephthalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great commandments and all kinds of legislation and all kinds of that. Wait a minute. Don't think so. It says they saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. They saw hope. They saw light. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wait a minute. Is repentance good or bad? Why do we shy away from it? Why does repentance seem to us to be a difficult thing and a hard thing and a thing that we don't really like? I thought we just got done talking about light. A light has sprung up, and now all of a sudden Jesus' message is repentance, not light. How do you view your Christian life? Repentance is an opportunity. Repentance is the way through which we find the light. And too often we stop at what we need to do to get there. And we look at it and we say, I don't want to do that. Why? Because the devil is trying to sell us the same thing he was trying to sell Eve. It's not fair. It's not right. You shouldn't have to do that. You should be allowed to do that. You will be wise if you keep on in your sin. And he tries to make the way of Christ look difficult and hard. And I'm telling you, it doesn't come naturally because we have a natural bent towards sin. Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 11. Has something to say about his way and what he came for. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Is it fair that Jesus is the door? Come on, isn't there some other way? I don't like to go that way. No, it's just the way it is. Take it or leave it. That's the way it is. Jesus is not being unfair. It's just the way it is. In the same way that the iron is hot and me keeping my daughter from touching it is not necessarily me being overly restrictive. It's just accepting truth. Jesus is the door. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am come that they might have problems. No, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it how? More abundantly. But if we get stuck on the commandment part and the thou shalt and what God says and, oh, it's not fair, the devil tries to trick us, we will not have the abundant life. We might have life-ish, but we're not going to have abundant life because we will remain a victim, as the brother was saying. Psalm 119. Says, the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What the world needs today is what? They need light. And they need it desperately. The world needs light. There's a lot in Psalm 119. Psalm 119:98 says that the word gives wisdom. It keeps us on the right way. It keeps us from regrets. Keeps us from making choices that have bad consequences. God's truth line up. God's truth lines up with natural laws of sowing and reaping. It's not just that he's making life difficult for us. Like I said, that's not God's intent. The devil wants us to think that God's is making things difficult for us. He is not. Scripture is, you know what Scripture is about? Scripture is about the way that man can come back into relationship with God, which was God's original intent. And so often we look at Scripture and we kind of, if we're not careful, if we have the victim mentality especially, we look at Scripture and we look at it and we say, well, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? Why did God say this? Why did God say that? Why can't it be easier? And we blame God if we're not careful. But I'm telling you, if we would get a hold of the fact that this is an opportunity, this is a tremendous privilege to have the Word of God. If we would not have the Word of God, we would not know how to get back into right relationship with God. The one who created us. We are His by right of... come on. Creation. We talked about this in stewardship. We belong to God by right of creation. And everything else does too. And we also belong to Him by right of purchase when we become a Christian. And this book is the good news of the gospel, which teaches us how to come to repentance and how to come back into relationship with God, which is what we were created for. Why can't we start looking at it more that way? Why can't I start looking at it more that way? Okay? This is for me too. This is not just for you. It's for all of us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What more do you need? The battle is between God and Satan. Did you know that the devil doesn't care about you? The devil did not care about Adam and Eve. His battle was not with Adam and Eve. They happened to be a part of it. His battle is against God. And what the devil wants more than anything else is he wants to damn your soul and put that in God's face. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. He wants you to think that he cares about you, but he doesn't. All he wants is he wants to damn your soul. He wants to see you go to hell and then hold that and put that in God's face, if you will. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. To the devil, you are a pawn. To God, you are a precious soul that has value. Psalm 16. Verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. What? I shall not be moved. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is discouraged and disturbed. No. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Do you know what we need today? We need a message of hope. We need hope today among our people. We need hope today in America. And hope today in America, the answer is not in who is president. It's who is God. And it's time our people recognize that. And stop fooling around and trying to figure out who would be the best and who would be the answer and the solution to our problems. The answer, the solution to our problems today, to your problems and to my problems and the problems of America are not in a found, the answers are not found in a person other than the person of Jesus Christ and God. That is where they're found. That's where the answers are. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to recognize that. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Are you shaken by the way things are going on? Some of the things that are happening? You know what? Sometimes we are a little bit. I have tended to be a little shaken sometimes. You say, wait a minute, what's going on? What is going to happen? We need to get back, we need to get hold of this, okay? We need to get another look at who God is. And we need to remember that God is in control. He is enough bigger than anything that can happen to you that good will come out of it. In the end, if we are faithful, we will be on the winning side. We have God. We don't need to be shaken. So this morning, my desire for you, my desire for me, is that we don't see the Christian life as a walk of restriction, as a walk that I just wish. Like I said, we go back and we start stuffing our pockets full of stuff before we run. What sense is there in that? Oh, I just wish I had another 5 pounds. No. May we see the Christian walk as a life of freedom. Then we will have joy and power, and then we will have something to tell the world. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word and as we consider what you've done for us and who you are, God, I pray that you would help us to get a hold of this truth. Help us to get a hold of it firmly. And as we do that, Father, it's going to change the way we look at life. It's going to change our lives. If we've been discouraged and feel like it's not fair and like there's so many things that are against us and we have so many restrictions, Father, we have opportunities. Your laws are not just to keep us in line, if you will, but your laws are so that we can have relationship with you. They're for our good. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. And may we not listen to the devil and his idea that somehow it's not fair and you're trying to keep us from something good. You're keeping us from destruction and damnation is what you're doing. And help us to accept that, embrace that, and may we go forth with power and may we be able to tell others. And may it affect your kingdom. We want to honor you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.